I wondered for just a moment if revival was beginning to break out at New Testament Baptist Church. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Say, Pastor, what made you wonder that? Well, I looked over to my left while I was sitting down here and saw three teenagers sitting on the front row. I have been told by many who have studied history that most revivals in history start with young people. So maybe that's putting a lot on your shoulders, girls. Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 1. I hope you'll listen very carefully to the Word of God this morning. You're not going to know perhaps where I'm going for a while because I'm not telling you. But I wonder if the Holy Spirit will show you without me saying anything. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Behold, take a look. Linger, gaze upon this for a while. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. I assure you this morning, I believe that with all my heart. That's the message of the Bible from cover to cover. God is able to save. God is able to hear the cry of anyone who needs saving, anyone who's perishing. That's what verse number one says. God's hand is not shortened that he can't save, neither is ear heavy that cannot hear. He can save, and he can hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Listen, God can save, and God can hear. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 says, the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I see a thief hanging in shame for his crimes upon a cross. And he cries out, have mercy upon me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I hear the gracious words of the Lord, who's on a cross beside him, saying, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I see a publican standing at the entrance to the temple, not even lifting up his head, but feeling obviously burdened and smiting his breast. And I hear him say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I hear the blessed words of Jesus say, this man went down to his house justified. God can hear the cry for mercy, and God can save. I see a blind man sitting by the wayside. Everybody's ignoring him, and they're trying to hush him up as he cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And I watch as Jesus stops and said, who said that? And he says, what will you that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And he said, according to thy faith, so be it. And he receives his sight. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is ear heavy that he cannot hear. I see a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, outside the borders of Israel, who has a daughter grievously vexed by a devil. And she comes and cries out to Jesus for help. And he said, it's not fit to give the meat which is from the children's table to the dogs. Can't take what I came to give to the Jews and give it to you. And she said, yes, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And the Lord Jesus said, wow, that's great faith. And he healed her daughter. He saved. So God is able to save. But verse 2 says, even though he can save, there are times when he won't save. It's not that he cannot hear, it's that he will not hear. Something has come up, something between the crier and the Savior. It's described here in verse number 2 as iniquities and sins. Iniquity, according to the dictionary, simply means wickedness, perversity, depravity, moral evil. So the God who is being asked to save cannot hear or will not hear. He can hear, but he will not hear because the one who's crying is treasuring moral evil, is involved in practice of wickedness. And he said, it's not just your iniquities, it's your sins. A sin is a transgression of the will of God or the command of God. It's a trespass against God and, by the way, an offense against God. So God has been offended. God, who is holy, is being cried to by someone who wants to be saved. But what is hindering God from hearing that cry is that they are holding on to wickedness. They are willingly sinning against him. And by the way, in the original text, the language is a continuous thing. So it's your sins and iniquities have been separating between you and your God. It's a process. It's been going on a long time. I'm happy to tell you that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible reveals God to be a patient God, a long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish. So God is born along with Israel, but it's now his people, Israel, his chosen people, his covenant people, that are crying out for him to save them. And it's not that he can't save them. It's not that he can't hear them, but he won't hear them because of their sins and iniquities. Well, what in the world were they doing, Pastor? Well, God begins in verse number 3 through his servant, the prophet, to give us a catalog, a list of their sins. Are you ready? Here we go. For your hands are defiled with blood. Get that in your mind now. Get that picture. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Before I move on, perhaps I should do this. Go back to chapter 1. Keep your place in chapter 59. Go back to chapter 1 for a moment. Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse 15. Isaiah 1:15, and when you spread forth your hands, it's as if you're praying, you're crying out to me, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Look at verse 21. How is the faithful city, that'd be the city of Jerusalem, become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. What was the sin and iniquity of God's people? Their hands are filled with blood. They become murderers. In case you wonder, the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 and verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You are looking at flesh this morning, if you're looking at me. This is flesh. The life of this flesh is the blood, according to the Bible, according to God's word. If you take the blood from this flesh will die. So if your hands are filled with my blood, you have murdered me. You have killed me. You have taken my life. Make no mistake about it, what God is charging Israel here is that you have been taking life. That's why I'm not listening to you. That's why you're not going to hear from me. That's why I will not save you. For time's sake, I'll move on. There's other scriptures I could give you. But when he says your hands are defiled with blood, that's what he's talking about. And your fingers with iniquity. Of course, your fingers are part of your hand. And iniquity, again, is moral evil. And so the hands are involved and the fingers in doing that which in the eyes of God is evil or wrong or a transgression or an offense. And by the way, if you question whether murder is an offense, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not kill. Premeditated taking of another life, premeditated deliberate taking of another life is murder according to Scripture. Chapter 3, or verse number 3, again, your lips. So he talked about your hands and your fingers. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Please notice the mouth involved And if you'll allow me this liberty, I'm going to suggest to you that when you murder, you say like Cain, what? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain killed his brother Abel. And when God asked him about Abel, he said, what is it? Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, Cain, the voice of your brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. You know what we do when we sin against God? Whatever we do that's an offense against God, what do we do? What's the first thing we do? Same thing Adam did, same thing Eve did. We blame somebody else. We make up a lie. We lie to cover our sin. We lie to excuse ourselves. We lie so we don't receive punishment. So he said, I'm turning away from your cries to me because your hands are filled with blood and your lips are filled with lies, with deceit. You're muttering perverseness. Verse 4, none calleth for justice. With your lips, you could call for justice. Justice means the doing of what's right. But you're not asking for what's right, nor any pleading for the truth. No one's pleading for truth. You are willing to accept lies. You're willing to speak lies. You're willing to accept a deceitfulness. Nobody's calling for justice. Nobody pleading for truth. They trust in vanity. Vanity simply means emptiness. And speak lies. Notice the emphasis ever since he talked about your hands being filled with blood or defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. It's all about the speech. Your lips are speaking lies, muttering perverseness. You are speaking lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrices, eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hand. They're violent. Their hands are filled with blood, and they're lying. They're covering it up. They're making things up, and what they're making up is not going to cover them. That's the meaning of verses 5 and 6. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. So we had the hands and the fingers and the lips and the tongue, and now we have the feet run to evil and make haste to shed innocent blood. If we had any doubt about defiling, their hands being defiled with blood, now he explains further, you're taking innocent blood. You're taking lives that are not to be taken. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. So now we go from the outward man, the hands and the fingers and the lips and the tongue and the feet, to the inward man, the thoughts. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Man's deeds with his hands and with his mouth all begin with his heart. And their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, thoughts of doing wrong, moral evil. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Can I point out something to you? If we go back to verse number 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Do you know what the foundation of justice is? Truth. Truth. That's what the court system is supposed to be all about. Getting to the truth. Providing justice. Doing what's right based upon the discovery of truth. Are you with me? So whatever God is upset with them about, they are not proceeding in doing right based upon truth. They're lying. They're speaking mischief. Their thought is inwardly about doing wrong, and they're covering it with their lips. And what they're doing is defiling their hands with blood or shedding innocent blood. I want you to notice the emphasis on truth, because listen to me, truth is the most important thing in your life, because everything rises and falls on truth. Truth is so crucial and so important. It's the foundation of justice. But instead, they're trusting in vanity. They're speaking lies. They're conceiving mischief and bringing forth iniquity. By the way, you find that in the book of James too. Conceiving and bringing forth. Every man, when he is tempted and drawn away of his own lust, commits sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It all begins in here. We conceive it in our thoughts, and it finds birth in our actions. Look at verse 8. Further, God says about these people, the way of peace they know not. Do you need my help with that? They're not at all familiar with peace. You say, what's he talking about? It could be talking about the peace of your conscience. They don't have any peace inwardly, no peace, no rest in their conscience. Why? Because they are doing evil and they're covering it with a lie and they are pursuing evil, and that's their inward thought. And you will never have peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Later it says in the book of Isaiah here. No peace. The way of peace they know not. They don't know that way of peace in their heart. They don't know the peace, the way of peace with God. He said, you're crying out to me, and it's not that I can't hear you, and it's not that I can't save you, but there's no peace between you and me because I'm for right and you're for wrong. And so you don't know peace. There's no peace between us. No peace in your conscience. And by the way, there's no peace with men. What are they doing? They're filled with violence. They're committing violence in the land. They're shedding blood, innocent blood. No peace with man, no peace with God, and no peace in your heart. And listen to me, if this is your case, if this is you, if this is me, you might as well go home knowing that no matter how much you want it, no matter how long you seek it, you will never, ever, ever, ever know the peace of God that passes understanding. Not as long as your inward thought is wickedness. Not as long as your hands are busy fulfilling the sinful or deceitful desires of your heart. So the whole of their lives, they are strangers to true contentment, to true happiness. No peace. And then he says in verse 8, there's no judgment in their goings. The word judgment, again, simply means right. There's no justice in their ways. As they go about life, they're not concerned with doing what's right. They're not concerned with justice, what's just and what's right. So they have no peace, and it's because they have no judgment. And then he says, they have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Crooked paths. Crookedness is an emblem of dishonesty, fraud, and deceit. Why do we call them crooks? Because they're crooked. Why do you say to somebody, let me be straight with you? Because you want to tell them a lie? No, you may be saying that to cover the fact that you're lying. But when we say, let me just be straight with you, let me give you the straight goods, what you're trying to say, this is the truth. Let me be honest with you. Let's just get the truth out here. You understand that? Straightness is always associated with the truth. Crookedness is always associated with a lie or with deceit. So they're being crooked. They're being deceitful. They're not being truthful. They're not being just. They're not doing right. Verse number 9, therefore, because of that judgment, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. Because we don't practice justice, we don't understand what is right anymore. And justice never overtakes us. What's right never occurs to us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. So we wait for light, we walk in darkness, is what he said. These people were so set, so stubborn. Once they decided they weren't going to do right, they weren't interested in justice, they were interested in doing what they wanted to do, and then they justified what they wanted to do by being dishonest about it and lying about it and using deceitful words about it, they got to the point now where they can't Justice can't even overtake them. There's no possibility. The right never dawns on them. You can talk to them until you're blue in the face, and they never get it. Verse number 10, we have another part of the body introduced. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We can't see. Our eyes can't see. So we've had the feet and the fingers and the lips and the tongue, and we've had had the hands, and now we have the eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears. We mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far off from us. Now, folks, are you listening to me? That's a pretty sad picture. But we're not done. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Let me stop and remind you what he told you in verse number 1. I can save you. And I can hear your cry if you need to be saved. And I can save you. But I'm not, because your transgressions are multiplied. You're being deceitful. You're conceiving in your heart cover up for your sin. You're determined to be crooked. And verse number 14, and judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, in the public place. Truth no longer stands. Truth no longer is king. And equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. So truth is fallen and truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Whoa, wait a minute. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So in this society which God's talking about, the guy who said, hey, hold up a minute. That's wrong. You can't do that. God won't accept that. God won't bless that. Stop. You know what they said? Get him. Get him. He makes himself a prey. He sets himself up to be a victim. As a matter of fact, if you look in the marginal reference of your Bible, if you have a marginal reference, do you know what the marginal reference says? He's mad. He's insane. He's mad. He's off his meds. He needs to be locked up. Why? Because he stood for right. Because in truth has fallen in the street. Truth fails. Nobody tells the truth anymore. We're covering everything up with lies. Everybody's believing a lie. So the guy who stands up and tells the truth, the whole world now who's used to living a lie, can't even understand or recognize the truth, looks at the guy who's telling the truth and said, he's nuts. Away with him. Lock him up. Not fit to live. Are you with me now? Have you got the picture? I don't know if we need to go any further. Well, we should read verse number 15. Truth faileth, he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it. The Lord sees everything. And it displeased him that there was no judgment. It displeased him that there was no judgment. Now, before I tell you what this is all about, let me tell you that the last half of this chapter, verse 16, God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. There wasn't a single person he could count upon to save his people. He wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to stand between. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And in short, let me tell you, in the next several verses, he's telling you, I can save you. No man can save you, but I can save you. And I don't find a single man anywhere that's not guilty and therefore can save you, so I will save you myself. I will step in and intervene. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's not a sin that you or I ever can commit that can separate us from God if we will confess that sin and ask his forgiveness. Boom, it's gone. It's washed. We're made like snow. We're made as white as snow. We're as white as wool. God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All manner of sin shall be forgiven, man. So make sure you've heard all that before we go where we're going. Have you heard that? If you're a thief, you can be forgiven and cleansed. and restored. If you're an adulterer, you can be forgiven, cleansed, and restored. If you're a liar, you can be forgiven and cleansed and restored. And if you are a murderer, you can be forgiven and cleansed and restored. God can save you, and He will. Canada has been without a law on abortion since 1988. Abortion is permitted through all 9 months of pregnancy for any reason up to the moment of birth. In Canada, almost all abortions are funded by the taxpayer. Even though polls reveal that a majority of Canadians disagree with their money being used to kill unborn babies out of convenience. In 2012, it was discovered that a form of infanticide is becoming commonplace in Canadian hospitals and private abortion facilities, with roughly 50 cases occurring annually. These take place where a child survives an abortion and is born alive. According to Canada's criminal code, once born, these survivors are to be accorded all legal rights, including medical treatment. However, a government report shows that these born children are either killed or left to die. When brought to the attention of the RCMP, the apparent homicides were ignored. Over 100,000 abortions were committed in 2015, over 39,000 in Ontario alone. 18,491 of those abortions took place in hospitals. 27,082 of these abortions took place in private clinics. Since its legalization in 1969, over 4 million Canadians, and these statistics are a couple years old, have died from surgical elective abortion. Countless more chemical abortions occur annually with drugs like the RU486, which is now an over-the-counter prescription in most provinces, and the morning-after pill. Today, abortion is used as a backup birth control method in more than 96% of the cases. Less than 1% of abortions are for so-called hard cases of rape and incest. Less than 1%. Only 3% of all abortions are committed for the alleged hard case of, quote, a health risk to the mother, end quote. Today, therefore, abortion is used primarily as birth control. Nearly 1 in 4 pregnancies today result in abortion. That was in May of 2016. Almost half of women with an unplanned pregnancy choose abortion. Almost half. The other half keeps the child. Less than 1% offer the baby for adoption, even though there's a desperate shortage for newborn babies available for adoption in Canada. The most common abortion procedure method is the aspiration and curettage abortion, in which vacuum or suction aspiration is used to remove uterine contents through the cervix. This procedure makes up 73.7% of all induced surgical methods of abortion. Canadian hospitals reported 17,362 of these procedures done. In the United States of America, where I was born, after the judgment of the Supreme Court in Roe versus Wade, it was determined that abortions could be conducted where the health of the mother was in question. And that has become a matter of any kind of health, her mental health. So if she's anguished in spirit because it's an inconvenience or she's not comfortable having the baby, that's justifiable to kill the baby or kill the child because of her health. Well, you want to know about that? In a study conducted by the British Journal of Psychiatry in 2011, 877,181 women were studied, of whom 163,831 had abortions. So 877,000, 163,000 had abortions. They found that women who have had an abortion have an 81% higher risk of subsequent mental health problems compared to women that have not met. I wonder if you remember what we read in the Word of God just a moment ago about those whose hands are filled with blood, those that their feet are swift to run to mischief and to shed innocent blood. There is no peace. And they will have no peace. God alone can give peace. And when my conscience is troubled by guilt and offense against God, I will know no peace. 81% higher risk. We're going to commit an abortion for the sake of the health, the mental health of the mother. Higher rates of anxiety by 34%, an increase of 37% for feelings of depression, an increase of 110% in the abuse of alcohol, and 155% increase for suicidal behavior. I guess you know where I'm going. Abortion is not a matter of public decision. It's not a matter of personal decision. Right and wrong is determined by God alone. Why are these stats true? They're true because the women who are having abortions are victims. You say, Pastor, did I hear you right? They're victims? Wouldn't the baby be the victim? Oh yeah, the baby's definitely a victim. But they're a victim. A victim of what? Lies. Lies. The devil is a liar from the beginning. The first time he ever shows up, he lies about God. And he gets people to choose wrong over right for the sake of convenience, for the sake of their good. He says, you know what? If you eat the fruit, I know God said you're going to die, but look, think about it for a minute. If you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. You're going to move to a higher level. I'm telling you, your horizons will be broadened. He's saying you need to take this action for your own sake. You need to be free to choose because it will benefit you to have freedom of choice. God's a killjoy, and he's just trying to keep from you what you deserve to have. He's a liar. And the women who go to abortion clinics are induced many times to go there because they've been raised from the cradle to the day they go to the clinic by a lie. Number one lie, there is no God. And listen to me, you cannot choose to take the life of another person. You will not commit abortion if you believe in God, or you understand that God ordains life and gives life. See, when I don't believe there's a creator that I'm answerable to, then I'm the source of right and wrong, or my peers are the source of right and wrong. My government's the source of right and wrong. But if I honestly, truly believe that I am a created being, that God created me, then I have to, by extension of that, believe that God, who created me, has the right to set up the rules, to set up the restrictions, to tell me what's right and what's wrong. And the reason people are not seeing the right and the wrong in this issue or any other issue is because they're being lied to day after day in the public school system, day after day in the public entertainment system, the news, the media, the television programs. They're being told there is no God. There is no God. There is no God. You were born as a product of evolution. You are an accident. You're just there. There is no answerable. And so is it any wonder, because we believe the number one lie that there is no God, or that I'm not accountable to God, then why would I worry about it? When Governor Huckabee, one of the governors in the United States who ran for president recently, had a radio program, and he had on a lady who had been the director of an abortion clinic in the United States for many years. But she was caught doing wrong. Subsequently, she got saved. She put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and Governor Huckabee is interviewing her. And you know what he said? He asked her a question. He said, how did you convince women to have abortions? Her answer quick, without thinking, unprompted, we lied to them. We lied to them. He said, you what? I said, we lied to them. Explain that. What do you mean? She said, well, for example, she said, we would tell them that the fetus was just a mass or glob of tissue that was unrecognizable and was nothing. You know what the truth is? When they vacuum that baby out of the womb, or when they cut it up and take it out, you know what they do? I don't take any delight in telling you this. They put in another room on a table, they put the pieces back together. Why? To make sure they got it all. They lied. It's recognizable. It's recognizable. But they lied to them. Well, she said, not only did we do that, we told people who came to the clinic that they were pregnant when they weren't, so that we could make more money. She said, the reason they exist is to make money. It's profitable business. And if you're paying attention to the news these days, it's been in the news a lot. She said, we lied to them. That's how we convinced them. We told them, we lied about the regulations. We told them it was regulated, that the government regulated it, and we had to follow strict guidelines and all that, which is an outright lie. There's no regulation. Did you know that in Canada, the statistics I just read you, most clinics, private abortion clinics in Canada, do not have to report their abortions? In the year 2005, I think it was, the entire province of Quebec didn't have one single abortion, if you go by what was reported. They're not required to report it. Those stats are just what's reported. It's not regulated. That's a lie. And then they lied to them, saying that the facilities were clean and inspected regularly, and that the doctors were medical doctors and the staff were medical people. They were there because of the health and concern for the health and welfare of the beings. She said that was a lie. And I don't have time to go there, but I'm saying that her own testimony, and by the way, that's how she got caught, telling people they were pregnant when they weren't, so she could make money. That's how she got caught. Why would you have to lie to somebody? Why would you have to deceive somebody to get an abortion? I'm going to tell you why. Because there's a natural, conscientious objection inside of you that says it's wrong. You know why? Because you're made in the image of God, and God is the giver of life, and God is the sustainer of life, and God values human life, and you have that. And the only reason anybody has to persuade me to do it and has to talk me into it and assure me it's okay is because there's something telling me it's wrong. And what they want to say is, yeah, it's the preacher. That loudmouth independent Baptist preacher that's saying it's wrong, and you believe the preacher. No, no, it's your heart. It's your conscience. If the preacher's lying to you, you know it. Is your conscience not going to bother you? They have to deceive them because they have to overcome that natural, instinctive objection that's within the heart. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? Listen to me, the majority does not make it right. In the Garden of Eden, the entire population of the world was wrong, and God was right. And when Noah's day came, the entire population of the earth, other than Noah and his family, were wrong, and God was right. I don't care if the whole world says abortion is okay and until the time of birth. And where abortion is or isn't acceptable, that's a matter of debate for a lot of people. And I'm simply saying, I don't care how many say, you know, you want to insist on the majority think it's okay, so it must be okay. Okay, so the majority say, my taxes shouldn't pay for your murder of innocent children. So are you going to go with this majority argument now? If the majority says it's not right, are we going to change it so we don't have to pay for it? No, because it's not about the majority being right. You're just doing that to salve your conscience. It makes me feel a lot better if what I'm doing, everybody else is doing, so I don't stand out. But it doesn't matter whether everybody else is doing it or not. If you did it and God said don't do it, you're wrong. Even if everybody else did it as well. God didn't say, oh, well, yeah, everybody was doing it, I understand. No, that's not God. Here's what I want you to understand this morning, and I've got to stop, but if you read this passage carefully, what God keep bringing up? Lies, lies, lies. Truth has fallen in the street. Truth is failing. We no longer live by truth. We've made up a lie. We're deceiving. We're telling that life does not begin at conception. We're telling that once a child is outside the mother's body, it's different than it was. Listen to me. The moment that the egg and the seed mingle together, at that moment the chromosomes are formed, and every single characteristic of a human being, what they're going to be, their gender, their color of eyes, their color of hair, their size, all of that is already decided. Now it's just a process of developing all of those things. And at what point do we say that they're not alive? At what point do we say that they have not developed enough? The only difference between me and that what they call a zygote, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but once the conception takes place within the womb, that little thing called the zygote, which is going to become a living human being, is going to become a grown person. The only difference between them and me is this: age. I'm 64 years old. They're a day or two. Location, I'm outside my mother's womb. They're still in their mother's womb. Size, I'm considerably larger than they are and probably ever will be. That's the only difference. But we're lying. We're listening to lies. Listen to me. Stop letting your head be filled with lies that are given to justify a determined people who do not believe in God, who do not want to honor God, who simply want to enjoy their own life and do their own thing. Stop letting them lie you into doing what's wrong. Here's a lie. A woman has the right of self-determination or autonomy over her own body. You've seen it, the posters. My body, my choice. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So does that follow for me too? Is that okay? So in other words, I can do with this body whatever I want to do. And there will be no consequences, legally, morally. It's okay with me to do whatever I want to do. If I want to take my clothes off and go walking down the street, it's a terrible thought. Am I free to do it? Are you free to do it? Is your neighbor free to do it? What's going to happen? Are they going to be charged? Why? It's their body. Can they not do with their body what they want? They're going to be charged. You take your body, put alcohol in it, get behind the wheel of a car and drive, and you get stopped. It's my body. I can do what I want. If I want to put it behind the wheel of a car, I can. Say, let me see your license. I don't have a license. You have to have a license to drive the car. Why? It's my body. I can do with what I want. If I want to get behind the wheel of a car. I mean, if you start thinking logically, you understand the lie. I don't have a right to do with what I want with my body, nor does the woman. The Bible says I'm a created being. God alone has the right to tell me what to do. And by the way, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, you are the purchased possession, and your body is not your own anymore. You're bought with a price, and you are commanded, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the argument goes out the window for a true Christian, but it's not even true for a man. It's a lie. It doesn't follow through. It's not right. The government can't create right and wrong. The government can't tell you it's right when God says it's wrong. So Hitler, the head of the government in Germany, says that the reason we have the problems we do is because of this race of people. Let's eliminate them. That'll solve our problem. And by the way, some of us in this room, we're guilty of the same mindset. We've swallowed the lie. If we would just kill the prime minister, if we would just kill that politician, if we would just get, we get so angry with them, we say, man, why don't somebody just rub them out? Somebody just assassinate them. We'd all be better off. You know, you believe a lie. The lie is that problems are the result of one person. No, the problem is sin. And you're a sinner. And the sin in your heart is the problem. And you're not going to get rid of your problems by getting rid of the people you think are causing your problems. And if I think that the one in my womb is the reason for my problems, and if I can just get rid of that, no, no, no. The problem is you have a heart that is not submitted to the truth, that's not honoring God. That's the problem. But we've believed a lie. Well, for time's sake, I'm going to have to stop. What does the Bible say, Pastor? There's much more I need to say, and maybe we'll come back and visit it, but would you go on a quick journey with me? Turn back a couple pages to chapter 49. Chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 49. I hope you haven't forgotten what I told you at the beginning. It may be possible that somebody in this room has committed, has already been involved in an abortion. I'm telling you, you're a victim. You were lied to. You were deceived. But your sin is no greater than the sin of a liar, than the sin of an adulterer, than the sin of a thief. It's sin against God. And any sin recognized, confessed, asking God's forgiveness has been paid for by the precious blood of Christ. Someone has died for your sin. The baby shouldn't be dying for your sin. Christ died for your sin. But Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from me, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. What does the Bible say? Well, it doesn't make a explicit statement, but there are a lot of things we can conclude. Called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. I don't know. Do you think God sees life in the womb? Seems to me like he does. According to that, look at the next verse. Right there in the same passage, verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb, formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and probably Luke is all we ever needed. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Mary is with child. Her cousin Elizabeth is with child. They meet, and Mary greets Elizabeth. In verse 41, it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the blob of flesh, faceless tissue, leaped in her womb for joy. No, the babe, the baby, leaped in her womb for joy. I don't know what you make of that, and I'm not going to build a whole doctrinal thesis out of that, but if I had that verse and that verse alone, it would tell me this, that somebody in the womb can hear and can respond to what's going on outside the womb. That means there must be life. Leaped for joy. Look at verse 44. Here's Elizabeth's testimony. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. By the way, the one who spoke and gave the salutation was who? Mary. She's with child. What's her baby's name? God said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. So are you telling me that Jesus only entered into the body that was born from the womb of Mary after the umbilical cord was cut? Didn't the angel say that holy thing which is born of thee is of the Holy Ghost, is conceived by the Holy Ghost? In the womb was God incarnate, God enrobed in human flesh. That should be enough for us. But we are living in a world that operates according to the deception of its ruler. And its ruler is Satan, the ruler of the darkness of this world. And he has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. And we are embracing a lie. I know people that are very, very sincere. And they mean it with all their heart. but it's because they're deceived. They've been lied to. The lady who had that abortion clinic had been lied to. When she heard the gospel and got saved and understood the truth, she changed her life around. And now she recognizes the truth, acknowledges truth, and honors the truth. And she's serving God because there's forgiveness with God for our transgression. Psalm 139, we don't have time to go there, but verses 13 to 16, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You saw my parts when as yet there were none of them. You saw them before they were fashioned in the womb. You developed them. The whole picture of Psalm 139, verses 113 to 16 of God working. Hey, by the way, the potter and the clay, he's the potter, we're the clay. Who fashions the body? Who fashions the vessel? It's God. There is a continuity that exists between a child that is conceived and a child that is born. Every child had a past before they were born. God working in them and developing them and them growing. You say, Pastor, where do you stand? According to the evidence of Scripture, if I let Scripture stand alone and not the feelings of men and women and the public opinion for me, if I want to get my opinion from God alone, there's only one thing I can say. Life begins at fertilization. Life begins at conception. Not when it attaches to the uterus wall, and not when the umbilical cord is cut. By the way, the baby's not independent of its mother when the umbilical cord is cut. The baby is as much dependent, perhaps more dependent now than it ever was before on its mother. It already had a heart. At about 4 weeks of age, the heart was already beating and circulating the blood. But the lungs have several shunts in them, the lungs and the liver, so because they're not ready to receive the blood yet. So as the blood circulates through that body within the womb, the shunts direct it back and divert it back into the mother so that the carbon dioxide and the waste and so forth go back into the mother because that's not ready. When the umbilical cord is shut, is clamped, and the child breathes in air, then the lungs expand and develop, and now those shunts close by the design of God, and the blood flows, but it's already been flowing. That child was dependent on its mother. It's still dependent on the mother. You let the mother walk away and tell me what happens. Before, it was getting all the nutrients and things, but it still needs them all. Mom still has to provide all that stuff. Mom, Dad, the baby's still dependent. It was alive before and dependent. It's alive now and dependent. Now, past, I got to close by saying this. If you disagree with me, I still love you, and I allow you that. I am saying to you as a pastor who's charged with the responsibility of faithfully handing the Word of God based on the Word of God alone, you will never convince me, and if you can, I beg you to do it. You show me from the Word of God that abortion is acceptable and right. According to the Word of God, it's not. And God takes it very seriously. And in the land of Israel, among his own people, because they were shedding innocent blood, and what blood can be more innocent than a babe in a womb? And lying about it and covering it up and excusing themselves, God says, I can save you and I will save you, but not as long as you hang on to your lie, not as long as you hang on to your sin. There's no man that can intercede for you, but I can and I will if you'll let me. Come to Calvary. Come to God. If you've done this, if you've already been involved in it or even contemplated or you've assisted or you've counseled somebody to, listen, just acknowledge that today what do you know to be the truth is what I've told you the truth. Then confess to God. Say, Lord, I embrace the truth. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me thoroughly. And from this day forward, I'm going to be ruled by your word. This is an issue we need to be concerned about, folks. And we've been far too silent for far too long. Nobody, that verse is said in Isaiah 59, nobody's crying for justice. Nobody is standing up for the truth. God, that's what God said, didn't he? Nobody doing it. We're all just sitting around quietly. God help us. Is abortion a sin? I believe it is. It's the taking of an innocent life. And that's murder in the eyes of Almighty God, according to Scripture. But that's no greater sin than any other sin. And God forgives sin because of the blood of his son, which was shed on the cross of Calvary for guilty sinners. So I can find forgiveness, you can find forgiveness, and be set free if we will. Father in heaven, bless.